Good morning, and it is warmer inside than outside, so it should be a hearty amen as we say good morning this morning. Glad that you're here with us today. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then our choir will sing. We'll join them in song this morning. Let's worship the Lord together this morning. Father, thank you for this moment and this time that we have set aside to gather as a church family, as a group and body of believers. We do pray that you would guide and direct us today. You are over all things. You have created everything from the largest, biggest, greatest things in this world that we can imagine to the smallest, most intricate details of every aspect of our lives. You are over all. We pray that we would see your power and your glory today as we study your word. We do pray for those that are watching online or unable to be here this morning, quite a few in our church that are not able to be here. We just ask that you give them special blessing today, that you give them healing, as that's what they need, and that you let them know that their church family loves and cares for each of them. We pray that our time together would be pleasing to you. May you move our hearts even now. Our lives and our minds can get cloudy throughout the week, be distracted by all that's going on around us and in our world. And so we just pray that right now you'd remove those distractions from our heart and mind, that you would refocus them toward yourselves. Help us to cast all of our cares and our worries on you, that you are good, that you are strong. And we pray that as we finish out today, as we look through the end of the book of Matthew, that you would remind us of our purpose here on this earth and that you'd call us to obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you born again this morning? When you're born into this world once, as Jesus teaches Nicodemus, you are destined to die because of your sin. That first birth comes only with one type of ending, as physical death. But there is a second birth that Jesus offers, a spiritual birth. And with that birth, there is never-ending life. And we praise the Lord for that this morning. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible, if you would, today. And as you make your way there to Matthew 28, we'll be in the last five verses in just a moment. But in Matthew 28, and there in your bulletin, take note of a couple things coming up in our church and in our ministry, some things really for the next 4 weeks or so that are coming up. And we wrapped up those church fellowships, the smaller fellowships, and enjoyed having each of you there. A couple people with some rain and sickness and things didn't get to come. They said, are we going to reschedule some of those or more opportunity? We will in the future, somewhere down the road in the next 5-6 years. No, I'm just kidding. Sometime in the coming months, we'll have one or two here and there and just kind of keep that up throughout the year. But thankful for each of you that came, and it was encouragement and a blessing to get to know more about each of you and just to kind of sit and listen and grow with one another. And so thank you for those that were able to participate in that. Some things coming up next week. We have a meeting after the morning service for anybody that is interested in helping with Sunday morning kids ministry. And so if you've signed up already for that, we'll let you know the exact details. It'll just be right after the morning service. If you're still interested, we still could use a couple other helpers and maybe one other teacher at times to fill in on those Sunday morning kids ministry classes. And so if you're still interested in that, there is still a sign-up sheet there at the Welcome Center. You can add your name to that. February 3rd, coming up quick, Senior Adult Conference at the Edge Camp. And you see the details there. You can scan to register online, or there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. A couple I know have done both. And so sometime this week, if you're signed up at the Welcome Center, we'll contact you this week just to see, make sure you didn't register separately online. But we'll make sure that all that's taken care of. There will be transportation available for those that need it from the church. And so those that have signed up for the transportation, we'll let you know what time to meet here and what vehicles we're taking, that kind of thing, once we kind of have the exact number. So that's coming up February 3rd. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. If you've never heard Bruce Fry preach or sing, it'll be a blessing to you, just a great help in a number of ways. And so thankful for that opportunity. And then end of the month, end of February, February 17th and the 27th, a men's fellowship and a ladies' fellowship. Some things coming up there at the end of the month. And then at the bottom, you see there's a lot of codes that you can scan, a lot of things you can sign up for today on the inside there at the Welcome Center or online. But we just want to remind you for junior camp and teen camp, these are our dates for the summer. We don't always put out dates 6 months in advance in the bulletin, and they won't be there the whole time, but we want you to know these are the dates for this summer for junior camp and teen camp, and we let you know that because there is some early registration deadlines that can give you a little bit of a discount for junior camp. If you register by March 1st, it's a $15 discount. For teen camp, if you register by February 1st, there's a $30 discount, and then another one, a little lesser discount if you register by March 1st. But we want you to have those. You can sign up online. If you have any questions, you can see Drew or Philip there. You see the note at the bottom. And so thankful for some of those things that are coming up in our life and ministry of our church. If you look at the front of your bulletin this morning, I don't always do that, but I want you to picture something a little bit in your mind today as it's a little bit chilly. I drove up to the Fredericksburg area for a little while yesterday, needed to do a couple of things, and drove up there and came back. They have the right idea up there. Cold with snow is the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I think it should be. Here it's just cold with no snow, no leaves, no trees, no green grass, not even anything to make it a winter wonderland. It's just cold, which I actually like the cold too. But I want you to kind of envision this in your mind, if you would, and picture. We do not know the exact location of Jesus' talk with the disciples here on the side of the mountain that it says that they had appointed. He had already appointed a place that they would meet in Galilee. There is some discussion, some tradition as to which mountain it is. Some people think it is this mountain in particular that overlooked the Sea of Galilee, Mount Hermon. But there's no real way to know exactly for sure because God's Word doesn't tell us that. But I want you to kind of have this in your mind as you read this morning, that Jesus took His disciples to give them part of the Great Commission. And we'll talk a little bit about what that is. But He took them up to this mountain that overlooked not just the Sea of Galilee, but the people and some of the towns and the villages below. And so this morning, though it is cold on a January morning, I want you to imagine yourself, if you would, sitting with Christ, sitting with the Savior who has died and given Himself not just for you, but for everyone that you've ever met, everyone that you could ever love, everyone in this entire world. He has given Himself for them. You have, over the last few weeks, our church, we've looked through Matthew 26 and 27 and seen the crucifixion, the beating, the torture, the mockery, the false trial. And even before that, Jesus' intense teachings, His almost pleadings at times that the religious leaders would turn and repent and understand, but then also firmly telling them that what they think is not right, that they need to follow the Lord. So we've pictured that, we've kind of imagined that. Now Jesus has been through all of these things, and He sits with His disciples, raised to new life. Talked about that the last few weeks, and let our hearts try to rejoice in the glory of a risen Savior. But now He has a word for us, and He has a word for His disciples. And so this morning, as we come to these last five verses of the book of Matthew, after our 18 months or so as studying it, may these resound not just to the 11 people that were there, or just so the disciples, but they ring out in our hearts as well. That's our goal this morning. Matthew 28, look down if you would, verse number 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." As we said last night, or last week, if we have doubts in our hearts and minds that arise within our Christian walk and life and faith, we are in pretty decent company. Even those that saw Jesus firsthand could not believe that it was truly Him, could not believe that it was true. Now I want you to think for a moment. If you've been in church any amount of time, there's no misunderstanding that the next verses 18, 19, and 20 are the Great Commission, the mission of the church. I mean, we talk about it. Let's win the lost. We talk about it with missions and reaching the world and doing all that we can to serve the Lord together. I mean, it's just an encouraging verse. But I want you to see that. That who Jesus speaks these words to are people that are trembling and doubting. They're still confused. Doesn't sound like the world, the way to start a worldwide movement, but this is exactly what Jesus does. And in verse 18, he tells them, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that you do give us instruction, you do give us purpose. You have us not left us in question as to what our goal is or to what we're to be doing with our lives as a church. We read these verses and we see that these are not an option. And when we read the other instruction you gave after your resurrection in the Gospels and in Acts, that we are to go and to tell, to preach, to disciple, to baptize, that this is why we are here on this earth. You have saved us, you have redeemed us for eternity and eternal life with you. But that mission starts even now. And we worship you by our obedience to your commands. We thank you that you have given us power to do this, but that you've also given us your presence. You have said that you are with us always. And so, Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for not just the promise of your presence, but the fact of it, that you are with us even now. May we live soberly in light of this truth, and may we come to worship you by our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. To live, and that is to come to Jesus. And my prayer for you this morning would be that you would come to Jesus. As we finish out Matthew chapter 28, and we finish out the book of Matthew, however long you've been with us and hearing from the Lord's Word, take your notes this morning, you'll see that we're coming to the end. As I teased a couple weeks ago, it's like saying goodbye to an old friend. But don't worry, Matthew will still be in the Bible. So if you want to study it tomorrow, you can. I'm not going to get overly emotional about it, but when we finish a book, there is something that, I don't know, there's just something about studying a book of Scripture together. And we've had different goals and different thoughts and missions with each one. And a couple weeks, I guess it'll be 4 years that I've had the opportunity to pastor here. Sunday morning and Wednesday night, teaching and preaching. We have gone through the book of John, 2 Corinthians, Colossians. We have done Ruth, Esther, Daniel, Ecclesiastes, part of 1 Samuel. We did a year where we walked through the storyline of the gospel in a year. And so we're plugging right along. My goal, my hope would be to one day close the book and say, and since my time as pastor, we have hit and touched every verse in Scripture while we have been here. I think that's profitable. I think it's good to walk through Scripture together. But my goal or thought for you this morning as we finish out the book of Matthew, I've enjoyed the study, but I think that the message even of that song would kind of encompass my thought and hope and prayer for whoever and wherever you are today. However long you've been with us, however long you've studied Matthew, you've been here every sermon or most of sermons or maybe just a few. But my hope and thought for you today would be wherever you are, you come to Christ. That as you have seen him laid out before you by a man who watched him with his own eyes, who had to make a decision to follow him himself. So Matthew did. Matthew had made difficult decisions throughout his life. Have you ever thought about that? We kind of introed with that a long time ago when we looked at who Matthew is. But Matthew is a tax collector, right? But he's a Jewish tax collector. He's a Jewish tax collector for the Roman Empire. He's not a very liked person, for the most part, among his countrymen, his nation. He's already made other difficult decisions in his life. And he makes the decision not just to forsake and kind of walk away from the tradition, if you would, of being a Jewish believer. It doesn't mean he doesn't believe, but he's kind of moved apart from that. And he's kind of joined the enemy in their minds. He's made difficult decisions in his life. But when he sees Jesus and he walks with him for those 3 years and he hears him teach and he watches him work and he sees his power and also his mercy, when he sees his greatness but also his intimate personality, when he sees the glory of Christ and in the state of Christ, his divinity as the Son of God, but also his humility now even in being crucified as the Son of Man. After all of those things, Matthew says, I will follow Jesus. And I think that if he could come in the room this morning and speak to you today, here's his message to you. You should follow him too. You should come after Jesus. And so as we finish the book of Matthew today and as we walk our way through it, I want us to think about if Jesus is who Matthew has written down that he is, if Jesus is who Jesus says that he is, then there should be no other option for our lives but to obey him and to be consumed by him. And as a church group and family and body, to worship and obey and live our lives with him as the central focus, because that is his call on us, not just for today, but for all of eternity. And so let us be reminded today, not just of the mission of the church physically within a room or within a place, but the mission of the church as a people. That's what we're going to see today. And we're going to see this mission given not to the elite of the believers, not to the greatest of minds, as we talk about sometimes a little bit last week in our men's class. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many are great and wise according to the world are all called. That's not who Jesus gives his commission to, but to weak, a ragtag, if you would, at this point, group of men that eventually, Acts 17, when they come into a new town, how Jesus changed their lives is incredible. He takes them from watching and doubting. And then in Acts 17, they walk into a town. They said, the men that have turned the world upside down have come here too. I mean, what happened between Matthew 28 and Acts 17? The disciples really got it. They figured out that it was not about them and a physical kingdom on this earth, but it is about Jesus and the glory of God eternal in heaven. And so as you look at Matthew 28 this morning, I want you to notice, I mean, these are comforting words. Some, we have these written out. We have them posted throughout different buildings and churches and classrooms, even in our homes, that Jesus is always with us, that Jesus has a purpose, that we go and we teach. But this is not just something novel, not just something quaint. It's serious. In the 1940s, there was an ocean liner that was commissioned to be built. It was actually built by a separate company. It was not built by the U.S. government. It cost, in that day, about $76 million. Now, the U.S. government paid for about $50 million of that. So they footed the bill for the majority of it. But it was going to be a luxury ocean liner. But the reason the government paid for it is because they were in the midst of World War II, and they weren't sure how long those things were going to drag out. They weren't sure if we'd be in war another decade. They weren't sure how long it's going to last. And if we did finish that war, would there be another war on another front? So the U.S. government commissioned this company to build this ocean liner and said, we'll pay for most of it even. You can use it commercially as an ocean liner, but with the caveat that if we go to war and we need it, we can claim it and use it to take troops back and forth across the ocean to wherever we need to take it. It's called the SS United States. And some of you, if you grew up in the Hampton area, if you grew up in this area in the 70s and 80s, you have probably seen this ship. So its commission was built as an ocean liner, as a cruise liner, as a luxury cruise liner, and it was never actually needed for battle. It was finished around 1952. From that point until about 1969, It traveled back and forth across the Atlantic. It was the biggest ship, still is the biggest ship, completely built, entirely built within the United States, and still is the fastest cruise liner or ocean liner to ever cross the Atlantic, averaging about 42 miles an hour or so. I mean, that'd be fun, just stand up on the deck all the way across. It flies back and forth. But its purpose initially was kind of twofold. It was in limbo. Is it going to be a luxury ocean liner, or is it going to be a battle and war machine to carry troops into defense? It came about 1969, and they took it out of working order, decommissioned it. They put it down in the Hampton area. It rotated back and forth across the James River and Hampton and the Newport News, and it was there until about 1990. In the early 1990s, they took it over to Europe, and it was kind of on display there. They actually took it there to remove all the asbestos out of the inside of it. They were going to redo it and kind of put it back into service, and then the company folded that had it, and that ocean liner was towed across the Atlantic back into Philadelphia, where it sits even today, and you can go see it. It's kind of a tourist attraction. You can't go in it, but you can view it. This massive ocean luxury liner that in actuality, its purpose was just kind of always in limbo. Is it going to be used for war and have a mission? Or is it, you know, it had the likes of Cary Grant, Judy Garland sailed on it, Walt Disney sailed on it. In fact, he created the movie, the Disney movie Bon Voyage is based on that ship. I mean, it's this massive feat of technical engineering. It was compartmentalized so that if it was in battle, it could serve those different purposes. I mean, it was built up like it was ready for war, but then it was used for sort of luxury and vacation. Now, Matthew 28 makes it very clear for us this morning that the church is not a luxury liner. Our purpose is not just to float back and forth and to give oohs and ahs. It's not just for us to live comfortably within and be taught a little bit from week to week that makes our life better. It is not, we're not just put here to be a feat and wow, this is an amazing thing. We are here with a mission and a purpose. And I want us to see that in Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read down, we read 16 through 20, and we'll just walk through those passages again. But I want us to feel the tension between the setting of the Great Commission and the statement of the Great Commission. Because you wouldn't feel that they necessarily go together, right? The setting in verses 16 and 17, the disciples who have seen Jesus be crucified, they have seen his body, they have seen him torn apart and tortured, and yet now they see him walking up a mountain to meet them, and their response is, yes, joy, trembling. They bow down in worship, and yet it still says that some of them just could not believe. Later tells us in Luke that they could not believe for joy. They literally, this cannot, there's no way that this can be true. They had never expected that this was how Jesus would set up his eternal kingdom, that he would not come and conquer people's bodies, and that he would not come and defeat his enemies' nations with war, but that rather he himself would die for his enemies and conquer their hearts with the gospel. This is all just too good to be true. They don't fully understand it. And yet Jesus takes these weak and kind of confused and really, if you would look at it, wounded in the last few days, and just hours before they had abandoned Jesus completely in the garden. They had walked away from him in his darkest moment. They had abandoned him and hidden. Remember the two Marys and the other women that followed with him? They're the ones that actually ended up taking care of him. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, sort of comes out of hiding, and Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret Sanhedrin believer of Jesus. Those are the people that came and stood for Christ in the moment of his death and burial. The disciples stayed away. And yet now it is to these apostles that Jesus says, I have a mission for you. But before he gives this mission, and we should notice this morning that he gives it to ordinary people like you and like me. We have much more in common with the apostles and the disciples than we think that we do. We picture the apostles sometimes as the great martyrs of the gospel for Christ, and we imagine, I don't know that I could ever do that, but it's easier for me to picture myself walking behind Jesus on the roads as he was discipling and teaching them and arguing about who was going to be the greatest. I can put myself in that place. I can put myself in Peter, who is bashful and lies about his association with Christ, because a young maid comes out and says, "Oh, you look like him. You sound like him. You talk like him. I think I've seen you before." And he, no. I can put myself in that place. And these are the type of people that Jesus calls to accomplish his mission in this world. People like the disciples. People like us. What does it mean to be a church on a mission for Christ? May the Great Commission not become our great omission this morning. Jesus alive again after his death, and this is the last recorded encounter, at least in the book of Matthew. The final words of Jesus to close out this gospel account. His parting words are often referred to as the Great Commission. We hear it, we talk about it in certain church days and mission days when missionaries come through the church, or when there's a revival, or when there's something, let's do the Great Commission when there's some cause. But this is not just a thing for us to do at a certain time. This is a lifestyle that Jesus calls us to live. Jesus is not calling them, and I think that's the beauty of it. Have you ever noticed? I mean, it's just a few words. I mean, he gives the sums, the whole of the mission of all of his believers, the apostles, and the church. He sums it up in just a small little section, a paragraph of just a few words. How did he do that? How could he not give them more detail? He has been for 3 years. He's been living with them. He's been doing for and to them exactly what he's going to call them to do for and to others. Make disciples of me like I have made disciples of you. Walk with them. Talk with them. Live with them. Teach them. Show them. Jesus has taught all the different lessons throughout the book, sermons throughout the book of Matthew, repetition over and over and over. Discipleship with Jesus. Now, don't hear me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a discipleship class, and we do that. We want to do that. There's nothing wrong with a new converts class. We do that, and we want to do those things. But discipleship to Jesus was not a course. It was a relationship. It was, I love you. Jesus says, I love these men enough that I'm going to take your hand, and I'm going to walk you through life and show you what God's kingdom is supposed to look like. To show you how people are to interact with one another. To show you how people are going to treat one another. I'm going to teach you big, broad statements sometimes and how life should just work. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And love others as yourself. But then I'm also going to teach you some of the details of those things. I'm going to walk you through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The law says this, but I say this. And how you can apply it to your life. That discipleship and what he is calling us to is not just go and teach all nations in the sense of get their attention, say a lesson to them, and if they believe, they believe, and if they don't believe, then they don't believe. Jesus is calling us to something deeper. There is patience, there is resilience, there is commitment that is required. And so notice, if you would, as we walk through the passage, you have some things there in your notes. Number one, notice, if you would, the authority. I think that there are a few elements here as Jesus is about to teach them. They go up into a mountain. Now, mountains in Matthew's gospel are not spooky and mystical, but they are places where Jesus' authoritative teaching and divine identity tend to be revealed. Matthew, in chapter number 4, Jesus goes up into a mountain, and that is where he denies Satan to prove that he is not a sinner like all other humans in this world. Then Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he goes up into a mountain and lays out what the kingdom of God really looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. Then he goes further in Matthew chapter 15, he feeds the 4,000 up on top of a mountain. In Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Mountains are a big deal in the book of Matthew. And now he leads the disciples up into the mountain to give them this great commission. But what should we pay attention to here? How should we apply this to our own lives? There's four elements that I want to draw our attention to very quickly this morning. I think if you take a small little paragraph and you say in that paragraph, you say the same word 3, 4, 5 times, it draws attention to it. Sometimes my kids are bringing something up to me. I want to do this, 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 you know. Ellie hadn't been feeling great, and so we talked back and forth a little bit yesterday at times and the day before, and she sent me a message from her mom's phone, and we talked, and she called me from the little speaker in her room. And every time in each conversation, ice cream got brought up. She had something that she wanted to get across. I mean, we talked about other things. There was other stuff involved, lunch and this, how do you feel? But somehow it always came back to ice cream. Like, she knew what she was doing there. And in this short paragraph, you see four alls in the text, A-L-L, alls in the text. And so I think that Jesus is trying to get our attention. So we're just going to look at these four things. Number one, all authority. He says in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power." The word there is not just a mechanical power. It's not saying like I have power to shoot fire and lightning out of my fingers or to heal someone. It's more than that. The word power there is actually the word for authority. All authority under heaven and on earth is given to me. I want you to think about that as we start this morning. You have it there in your notes. There is nothing ever in this world that can supersede this command of Jesus. If Jesus has all authority, then it would make sense that no one else in this world has any authority. Now, there is, of course, designated powers. There's structure within the family and within government. But in the very sense that the final word and the final say belongs to someone, it belongs to Jesus and Jesus only. So if he has all authority, then my boss's instructions or how he thinks I should guide my life in a certain way has to come under Jesus' authority. Even my government, even within my family, even with my friends and the structure socially that I live in this world, everything else that influences my life must come under his authority. Because it's one thing to have power to do something, it's another thing to have authority. And here's the great thing about Jesus, he has both. And he calls us here to follow and to obey him. You think about, if you watch sports, you know, the difference between he is omnipotent, Jesus is, he's all powerful, but he's also sovereign, which means he has the ability to do all things, but he also has the authority to do all things. If you've watched the last few weeks, there's football games on, college, pro, whatever your choice is, there are certain people on the field that have power to do things. They have the ability to accomplish things. Some of them do not have the ability to accomplish certain things, depending on which one you're watching. But there's players on the field. They have the power to move the ball one way or the other down the field. But they do not have the authority to do that. Who has the authority to decide? The referees. The players can have all the power to move it back and forth. But if the referee blows his whistle and says, nope, that's got to go back here, the players have no authority to change that. There's an ability and a power, and then there is an authority. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus is that he is telling us in this scripture that he has both of them. I can accomplish my work in this world, and I give you the command and the authority to do so. The most intricate part of a human being is their soul. And Jesus is saying, you are waging war, as the New Testament says, not just against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, but further than just flesh and blood and physical things. You are going into the heart and spirit of people. And he says, now that's an invasive thing, right? We think in our world today, oh, my religion, that's my thing. That's something very personal. No, Jesus has said, I give you authority to take a gospel that will change people's very lives, their souls, their spirits. All this authority, he says, is mine in heaven and in earth. If Jesus has all authority, no one else has any. You are a sign. Did you know this? You are a sign of God's authority. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go tell people and those things. I don't want to interrupt their lives. You're a sign that Jesus has authority. You think about the fact that you say, well, I don't know that person would ever believe. How would they come to know Christ? Have you seen their life? Have you heard their mouth? Have you listened to what they say that they believe? They will never come to Christ. The very disciples at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke, when they heard Mary say, "He is risen," when they heard the two say, "He is risen," when they saw Jesus standing in front of them, "He is risen," what did they do? They did not believe, but something changed their heart. Remember in Luke it says, Jesus opened their understanding. Why? Because I believe that the gospel has all power under heaven and earth to save the soul of any man that will believe. He gives all authority. And so if he gives all authority, we need to believe that Jesus is the real authority. And then notice the second all, he says to all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus gives all power, and there's nothing in this world that should supersede that command, there's nothing in this world that should distract us from the command of Jesus. We'll never stand before him and have any valid reason that we did not participate in what he calls us to do. And then he calls us not just that because he has all power and all authority, but notice the second thing, all nations, meaning there is no one in this world for whom the gospel is not meant or intended. And we can say that by race, we can say it by culture, we can say it by nation, and we can say it by time period. There's never a time, there's no one in this earth that has lived that is outside of the compass of Jesus' command here. I have all authority, and I want you to go to all people. And I want you to think about that as you look at it again this morning. All nations, go and teach. What is he saying in this all nations? There's to be this active effort. It's not just something that just happens. May the church make an effort personally and corporately, individually and as a group, to reach all nations. It includes putting finance or resource into the hands of someone that can go around the world and give the gospel in a place that we cannot physically get to, or a place that we are limited, or just by our time that we can only be in one place at a time. Yes, we give of our money and our resources and our finances to be able to send the gospel around the world, but that does not encapsulate the whole of your part of the Great Commission. It doesn't break it down ever in Scripture that there are some that go and disciple, there are others that fund and resource them. That happens nowhere in Scripture. There are people that go and make disciples and also have the ability to give for others to go other places and go and make disciples, but there is no one in God's church that is called to do anything apart from go and make disciples. Go and teach. The word teach here, it's actually different than the word for teach in the next verse. This word, methios, it means to sort of bring around, to disciple, to walk through with. It's not teach in the sense of standing at a lectern and telling a podium. It's a way in which we teach our children to do certain things. Not always just by instruction, but by our lives. And so he says, go and teach all nations. He's not just saying declare from a pulpit. He is saying teach with your life. Make disciples like I have made of you. Obey the command that Jesus gives. So if we see this authority that Jesus has, do you trust his authority? Say, well, yes, I trust that Jesus has all authority. How do you define that? It's by whether you obey his command, right? It's whether you believe what he's going to do. Now, you go out here and you pull out and you drive down Creighton Road a little while today, and you go and there's a speed limit. I'm not exactly, I can't remember exactly where it's posted. It's somewhere out there on the road. It's 45 miles an hour. Now, there are people that have authority to stop you if you don't do that. But in American society and culture, ask yourself the question, if you're going 48 miles an hour, do you really believe that they're going to use their authority to do that? If you're going 47 miles an hour. Or I had a friend that was pulled doing 63 miles an hour, just going past the stoplight. At that point, yes, they'll express authority. Yes, I am going to do this. We show our trust or our belief that someone has real authority, not by what we say, but by what we do. And so let me ask you this morning, do you trust and believe that Jesus has all authority to give you this command? Yes, I do. Then do we obey it? Do we live our lives that way? Notice the parts of it when he says all nations. How do we make disciples? There's three things that he kind of highlights the verbs here. Go and baptize and teach. Go in the first word, or as you go, make effort. Don't expect all to just come looking for an answer. It doesn't say sit and make disciples. It doesn't say invite and make disciples. It says go, reach into people's lives. More than just, nothing against this, this is a start, it's something we should do. More than just handing an invitation or handing a piece of literature, show that you care. Move into people's lives. The Great Commission is not about giving or handing or inviting. The Great Commission is about involving yourself in someone's life. Go and live your life in a way that impacts others. There is an effort that has to be made. And then notice there's a baptizing. It shows how far you kind of take it. Now, does that mean every single person in the room should be baptizing somebody out there? It's saying as a church, we bring people from one place in their mind to another. Make disciples, but then baptizing means you bring them along far enough that you can mark them as disciples. No, not you physically, but in a way that they mark themselves. So there's first this commitment, this effort made by go, but then it shows the long-term commitment by baptize. You don't just give them the gospel once. You don't just say this prayer after me and believe and then all will be well. You bring them to the Lordship of Jesus. Most people in this world are not against a message of hope. Even non-believers in Scripture, they would not be against hope being offered to all people to escape the wrath of God and death forever. Most people are not against hope, but what people do not want is lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. And making disciples is not just about repeat this prayer or say these things or believe these statements. It is about moving someone to where they are willing to publicly identify, you can trust Jesus. How do people do that? How do people get to the place that they were willing to do that? The same way you and I will get comfortable enough to buy something, right? Buy a product that we're not really sure of. A salesman can come to our house and tell us all the great things about it. We could even read some reviews online that someone got paid to put there so that you would believe them. You know, there's all kinds of different things. But if you know someone who has whatever it is, it's impacted them in a positive way, they share with you how it happened, and then all of a sudden my confidence is bolstered because if that can work in this person's life, it can work in my life as well. One of the reasons we struggle to accomplish the Great Commission is that we have not involved ourselves in people's lives, or we have not brought them to the place where they see the impact of the gospel in our lives. Think about that for a moment. Someone looking at your life, why would they have any interest in Christ? How are you any different than them? And I don't mean by how you look or how you act or going to church on a certain day, but I mean fundamentally what you believe, where you place your values, how you live your life, how you're committed to Christ. Lead people with your life. Go, baptize, teach. You see there, it says in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things. That's actually a different word than verse 19. In verse 20, it's the word didaska. That means to admonish or direct or give instruction. Now, where are we supposed to do that? Notice it says all authority belongs to Jesus. All nations are to be involved, all people. And then number three, all things. There is no part of God's word that is meant to be excluded or not applied. What is Jesus talking about in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, everyone look there, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever what? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever what? I have commanded you. How are they going to teach others what Jesus said if they don't know what Jesus said? We think sometimes that the Great Commission and its success or how we see it within a church or how it has had prosperity, if you would, numerically, sometimes we see that as to whether or not something's working, and we look at everything else and blame everyone else. No one believes anymore. They've all heard all these other truths. The world is in chaos. Everyone just loves sin. But sometimes the reason that people aren't coming to Christ in the Great Commission is because Christians are being lousy Christians. That's the bottom line. Because Jesus says, go, and yet we don't make the effort. He says, baptize, but we don't have that long of a commitment. And he says, teach, and we don't even know what he says. We're inviting people to something that has not fundamentally gripped or changed us. Or maybe it did at one point in our lives, but right now there is no visible, tangible, dramatic evidence that Jesus has changed you. Why would anyone come to Jesus if they're looking at your life? All authority, all nations, and then in all things. And the lordship of Jesus. This is not a call for some or a few, but it's the call for all. Faithful disciples make disciples. Discipleship is not an elective, it is a lifestyle. Make disciples. God wants lost people to be saved. And that is not dependent just on one urge of gumption we get in the week to say something to someone we don't know. It's a long-term commitment and patience to people that are living in a sin-filled, messed-up world and making decisions on their own that we may disagree with, but I will consistently love them until they see the love of Christ in me. This is as small as your neighborhood, but as big as the billions throughout the world. It starts somewhere. All power, all nations, all things. And let's conclude with the last one. Always. Now, I understand that the Bible in verse 20 says, I am with you always. That's typically not how we speak today in today's grammar. And so I put it in your notes as always, all the time, in all the ways, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Discipleship is not teaching people to know things. It is teaching them to do things. Not just in the sense of follow this list of rules, but be what Christ calls us to be, and it will change what we actually do. We are not calling people to just have a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And how will they be moved in their heart and spirit if we are not moved in our heart and spirit? And sometimes we get callous to this, don't we? And I think one of the reasons that we fail to feel this commission or to feel this command in a personal way is because we miss this last phrase, I am with you always. Now, that is not, you know, what's the one? By your side slogan. What company is that? You know, I'm talking Nationwide. Nationwide is by your side. Now, Nationwide is not really by your side. Like, you're driving down the road. They will if you call them when you have an accident. But they're not, oh, I know they have little sensors you can put in your car and everything else. But for the most part, they're not always with you. You know, that's a cool slogan, but it's not true. There are people in this life that in our lives that they come when we have need. Jesus says, I am always present. I am always there. Always. And that includes right now. Sometimes we sense Jesus' presence in a moment of need. When my life has fallen apart, Lord, please come help me. When I'm sick, Lord, please come heal me. When I want an experience or I'm in church or I'm doing, Lord, move me by your Spirit. But here's the truth. That's not something that Jesus promised to do, to come when we ask. He actually gave us a fact, not a promise. I am with you right now and always. One of the reasons we struggle with the Great Commission is we think that Jesus comes when we need him. We think that Jesus comes like the genie in the bottle when I pray the prayer. But what actually is the truth is that Jesus' presence is always in my life, whether I sense my need for him or not, whether I am doing good or whether I am doing bad, whether I am moved spiritually or whether I am apathetic. My life may change if I realize that Jesus is always with me. Because if I stand there and I watch somebody walk through my life, I don't have the gumption and the urge. I need to impact them in a certain way, whether it's someone I don't know or whether it's someone I know and I'm moving in their life and it's an uncomfortable situation. I don't want to be involved with it. It's easy for me to back out until I realize, you know, I remember there being a situation when I was a kid. I won't go into all the detail, but I remember there being a situation when I was a kid and I did not want to be there. I'd done something. I don't remember if I'd done something wrong, or I don't remember all the details of the whole circumstance. I remember there was an uncomfortable situation. There was some stuff going on. There's somebody that was upset with me, and I was needed to talk to them. And I remember my dad telling me, "You need to go speak to this person. It's up to you. It's your responsibility." And I walked around the corner, and I went down the hallway, and I saw the person. I took about 5 steps toward them, and then I stopped. And I talked to somebody else, and I did a few other things, and then I just slowly backed out of it. And eventually, in backing up, eventually I bumped something that I thought was a wall and then realized was flesh. It was my dad. And all of a sudden, I was prompted differently, and rather than moving away, someone's presence in my life prompted me to move forward to what I needed to do. And the case is true in our lives that often we move away from what God has called us to do because we don't understand that Christ is with us. We want Jesus with us when our hearts are sad. We don't want Jesus with us when our hearts are just rebellious. But the truth is, He is there at all times. I want to finish. There was a... just ask yourself a question. How are you living this out in your life? With your own kids, with your own family, we should be discipling, making disciples. Whose life have you been reaching into to impact them with the gospel? Who have you been impacting in what way? An invitation is great. Handing off something is good. Speaking a word to someone once is a start, but that is not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. People may not be moved to Christ until they see Him in our lives. There is only one option for this. There is two options. There is obedience and there is disobedience. That's it. I read a story of a lady who had, her son had been at school and he was walking home from school and she had been working on some different chores and she was cooking in the kitchen and doing some different things, preparing dinner, and she had started to make dessert, and dessert smelled amazing. It was wafting out down the sidewalk, and the kid was so excited. Oh, his mom's making cookies, and he was gonna run down the sidewalk and go up. But mom had painted the stairs that day, the stairs that were going up to the porch. She stopped him at the sidewalk, said, "Don't come in." And he was just so excited. Okay, mom, I'll be real careful. She said, No. You need to go around to the back door and come in through the back door. These are all painted. I'll be careful, Mom. I will be careful. And he went to take a step. No, stop. Go around and do what I have asked you to do. Mom, I will be careful. And finally, she sternly stopped him and she said, "I don't want you to be careful. I want you to be obedient." And Jesus calls in our lives. He does not ask us to just be careful. He wants us to be obedient. We see the end goal and what we want from Jesus and what we want from our lives and following Him. He wants our obedience. And that includes this command. If you are not obeying this command, you are not obeying Jesus. If you are not living your life recognizing that Jesus has all power, that He wants all people, that He has called you to teach all of these things, and that He is ever present always. If we are not conscious and obedient of that, we are not real disciples of Christ. We have used Jesus as a scapegoat, but He is not our Lord. And so as we come to the end of Matthew, what He has been telling us over and over and over, Jesus is King. Worship Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to obey Him? We must start with this. Jesus did not say obey when you have gotten your life under control and taken care of. Jesus did not say go and teach when you have dealt with your own emotions and your own fears and anxieties. He did not say go and teach when you have rid yourself of sin and become the perfect exemplary Christian life. He didn't say any of those things. He just says go and teach. He does not say to wait for anything. Some of us have waited for years to really be involved with this. And the truth is, unless we're honest with ourselves, we're never going to do it. We're always going to have an excuse. But this morning, Jesus has all power, and he is said to go to all people and teach them all the things that he has commanded, all the things that we read in his word, to teach and obey them ourselves. And he has told us he is with us always, which is daunting but also comforting, because that person that you want to come to know Jesus is under his control, and he is always with you. Lord, help us this morning. Guide us and direct us. May we be a church that obeys this command. May we be individuals that obey the command of Jesus to go, to make an effort, to reach out and to move out into people's lives to bring them to you, not to sit and wait for them to come, but to go out and to impact others for Christ. Teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, very simply, rather than plead, let the Lord do his work in your life this morning. Sure. That's a good word. If you didn't hear, two points of emphasis. Satan doesn't have to conquer the world. He just needs to control us. He needs us to come under him. That's all he needs to do to squelch the gospel. And he did. He brought up that Jack is headed back to school, and I think that's a great thing. Some of you know and have helped Jack, mentored Jack in a number of different ways. And so if you feel led this morning with Brother Siegler, while we pray, while we have the invitation, if you would, just step over, put your hand on Jack or somebody near him, and speak prayer over him right now. You can pray, multiple people can pray at once over him, but we'll mind the Lord this morning. But there as you are, Brother Siegler's coming, other men. We'll sing a verse of invitation there, and other men, if you would, come over and commit Jack to prayer. He has given his life to the mission field. He's given his life to serve Christ in this way. And so let's mind the Lord and serve him in that way.
Spirit of the living.
Amen. Amen. I want the Lord to do what he's asked us to do through us in this church, don't you? You should. Don't you want Jesus to reach the world through this group of people? And others, of course, that are part of our church body that aren't here with us this morning. I speak of not just this house or this place, this physical building, but I speak of the people. Don't you want Jesus to use us as people through this world? People like Jack. Well, it's easy to say, well, Jack, because he's going to the mission field. We want to support Jack. That's exactly what we talked about. We want to send Jack to reach others with the gospel. But what motivation does Jack have if he sees a church, and even our own individual lives, to make no effort to reach those around us? May we be rebuked by the Lord's word this morning, but not discouraged by it. It starts by us moving toward people, obeying the Lord, following His Spirit. Who can you speak into their life this week? Begin to show and point them to Christ. Let me just say this as we close. I'm going to do this some over the next few weeks just as a reminder. But if there's some of you that, if there's someone, let me start with this. If there's someone you're unsure of the gospel, we give gospel, every invitation to gospel invitation. Sometimes we make a more concerted effort toward it. But if you're someone, you say, I've been a church member for 20 years or I've been here for 20 minutes. Doesn't matter. You've been here longer than 20 minutes. But you say, I just came today, whatever it may be. I'm unsure of the gospel. I would love to talk to you about that and walk you through it. And you may be intimidated by a moment or an altar call or whatever it may be. And I'd love to just schedule some time with you to just sit down and talk with that. I'll do it at your convenience. I'll do it wherever you would like. If you want to meet out somewhere, you want to meet here, whatever it may be, I want to be at your disposal, because there's nothing more important than understanding the gospel. And so you can reach out to me directly and come talk to me and contact the office. We'll work out a schedule and be able to do that as well. And then I just feel as well, our church members, beyond a gospel conversation, but what is going on in our lives as individuals, and the opportunities at our house just to sit and talk and minister with members. And then there's several of you that I've met with over the last few weeks, discipleship, walking through some things together. And I just want everyone to know that you all have that opportunity. It's nothing about, oh, talking to the pastor is going to change my life. No, I've been changed as much as anybody else through some of these conversations. But it's my goal and our purpose as a church to be bound together in serving the Lord. So if the Lord has laid something on your heart in particular about serving the Lord in a certain way, or He's moving in your heart about a certain thing, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it as well. And so feel free to, we'll set aside some time and do that.